$1.09. Why are you crying? And why are you wearing that old dress?
Because I just heard a song on the radio that reminded me of the way we were.
What was it?
Where we were. Look at us. We've hit bottom.
No! Maybe you've hit bottom, but I haven't hit bottom yet. I got a ways to go. And I'm going to bounce back. And when I do, I'm going to buy you a diamond so big, it's going to make you puke.
I don't want to puke. I don't want Will. I just want you like you used to be. What happened to that man?
Well, I'm going to go then. And I don't need any of this. I don't need this stuff. And I don't need you. I don't need anything. Except this. This ashtray. And that's the only thing I need is this. I don't need this or this. Just this ashtray. And this paddle game. The ashtray and the paddle game. That's all I need. And this. Remote control. The ashtray, the paddle game, and the remote control, and that's all I need. And these matches. The ashtray, and these matches, and the remote control, and the paddle ball. And this lamp. The ashtray, this paddle game, and the remote control, and the lamp, and that's all I need. And that's all I need, too. I don't need one other thing. Not one. I need this. The battle game and the chair and the remote control and the matches for sure. Well, what are you looking at? What do you think? I have some kind of a jerk or something?
So, that's it. It's an old story, one you've probably heard before, but I never thought it would happen to me.
Well, I just want to apologize. It took me 6 years to finally pull an illustration from the jerk for our time together on Sunday morning. But it's an old story. One you've heard many times before, but one I'm sure you never thought would happen to you. I can remember about 25 years ago when I moved to Dallas as a young man, I said to myself that the day I can run through these streets and not be overwhelmed at the prosperity that is in this city is the day I need to get out. And I need to run. Well, I'm not sure when it happened, but much like the frog in the kettle, somewhere along the way, I slowly dipped into those waters to where, I have to admit, houses that I used to literally stop and stand in front of and look at and just shake my head, I now drive by, walk into, and I'm hardly stunned at the gross attention some of us give to material things. We never think it will happen to us, but it does. And what we're going to do in these next weeks is we're going to talk about a topic that is about as relevant a topic as I can think of for our particular group of Christ followers in this particular city. Just as a regular discipline, myself and other guys that are leading and loving people here in Dallas with me get together and we go, what do we think are the major things that are hindering us in our effort to be all that God wants us to be? As we seek to call all people to be fully devoted followers of Christ, as we seek to be ourselves fully devoted in our response to Him, what are the things that are getting in our way? Some of them have been a lack of a passion for other people that don't have the relationship with God that we do. It's easy for us, having been pulled out of the frigid waters of godlessness and self-dependence, to stop being concerned about those that are still left behind. And so we've addressed that issue very recently. We realize that with the sex-infiltrated, saturated culture that we have, that pornography is an issue that's been deeply wounding people. And so we've addressed that. But one of the issues that we have identified that we know is something that is causing all kinds of hiccups in our ability to be all that God wants us to be is this little topic, this little issue called materialism. It is way too easy to be consumed by things that are in this world. And we know many, many who love God by profession and who want to honor Him and serve Him with their lives, who want to experience the freedom and the fullness that He intends for them, and yet they've been consumed by the things of this world. And money, which makes a wonderful servant but is a terrible master, has imprisoned many, many of us, our friends and those that we minister to and walk alongside every week. And so we hope these next several weeks are going to be an opportunity for all of us who are learners in this process to be reminded of God's concern for us and His desire to speak about core things in our heart, because He loves us as a good Father who wants to protect us from the traps and the potholes and the pitfalls that are in this world. He wants us to regain our freedom by realigning our focus on things that matter. And so we're going to take a real hard look at this issue of materialism and consumerism and where it drives us and what it produces in all of our hearts. And I just want to acknowledge to you, this is not something that I think any of us are going to ever be completely free of until we don't have to set our mind into the things above, but we ourselves are up above. And really, that's true with almost any struggle that a believer faces. We are in this world, but not of it. And so we will constantly struggle with this world that pulls at our flesh and that promotes itself ever more before us. But the Father that loves us, who's left us here and wants to provide for us an abundant life while we are here, wants to speak into our life. Before the service started today, a friend walked up to me and said, "Todd, I have this in my office and I want you to have it." And it fits very well with why we want to do this series. And it's a little photocopy of a statement that's meant a lot to this individual, and it's from Sergeant John Stryker. At least he's the one that gets credit for it, of the United States Marine Corps. And it says this: life is tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid. That is a U.S. Marine Corps way of saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Because if you are left to yourself, you will lose your freedom. And you'll live stupidly, and you'll be a jerk. And so, I don't need anything except this ashtray. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. Except this new date, this new girlfriend, this house, this job, this promotion. And God wants to speak into the lives of those that He loves, because like any father, He doesn't want to let His kid live life stupidly, because it makes a tough life tougher. And so we're going to try and regain some freedom. Let me just remind you of why God cares so much about money. In fact, He cares about it so much that 16 of the 38 stories that He told to illustrate truths in the Scripture, when Jesus was communicating, He used pictures often. He didn't have movie clips, or I'm convinced He'd have shown them. But He told stories. 16 of the 38 stories, we know them as parables that Jesus told, relate to the issue of money and material possessions. More is said about money in the New Testament than heaven and hell combined. Now, why is that? 5 times more is said about money than prayer. Think about that. 288 verses in the Gospels, which is roughly, 1 out of every 10 deal directly with the issue of money. 15% of the words in red in your Bible, the direct quotes of God when He walked here on earth, are related to money and material possession. There are over 2,000 verses on money and material possessions, roughly 3 times the amount that there is on faith. Now, why is this such a huge topic for God? Is it because He's broke, as Carlin would have you believe? Is it because He wants a little bit more, because He's an awful money manager, even though He's an omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful God? He just can't handle the green, and so He wants to pump it from you? No. The reason that God spoke so much about this stuff is because He knew how prone we were going to be to live in the seen, to live in what we are constantly being reminded is real and tangible to us. And what God is saying is this world and all that is in it is fleeting. And I love you and don't want you to invest your life in fleeting things. Now, probably the central text that deals with that which consumes us, the matter which is all around us, comes in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. And this is what it says. It says that you should not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now I'm going to read you two verses, or one verse in verse 23 here that seems very out of place. And I'll explain it to you and why it's sandwiched between this very clear teaching about money. The eye, it says, is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great will the darkness be? And then he goes right back to talking about money. No one can serve two masters, for either he hates the one and loves the other, or will be devoted to one, and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, it made complete sense. He said, look, be careful that you don't put too much here on this earth that can be stolen or rust or just, you know, lost. And what will happen is if you do that, you'll begin to serve it. But why is this little thing stuck in the middle there about how the light is the lamp of the body? And he tells you not to have a bad eye or your whole life will be filled with darkness. Let me just explain this to you. There's a parable, a story that Jesus told a little bit later. It came in Matthew chapter 20. And it's what's called the parable of the day workers. And what it is Jesus told a story about some people that were really struggling with the grace, the goodness, the glory, the love of God. And he talks about how he went out and he hired some guys to work at 8 a.m. And then about the third hour, about 3 hours later, he goes out and he hires some more. And he said, come work for me and I'll pay you. Now, he told the first guys, I'll pay you a day's wages. And the second guys just said, come, you know, work for me and I'll be fair with you. 3 hours after that, he hires some more folks and says, come work for me the remainder of the day and I'll be fair with you. And then 3 hours after that, just before the close of the working day, he gets some more in and they come and he says the same thing to them. Just come work with whatever time you got left and I'll be good to you. And so at the end of the day, he goes and he starts with the guys that just showed up. And he pays all the way down to the guys that have been there all day. And he pays them all a day's wages. And in verse 15, he says, why do you begrudge me that I do this? Because clearly the guys that were there at 8 o'clock saw him pay the guys that were there at 4 o'clock a full day's wage. So they're thinking, hey, that's good stuff. Because surely he's going to pay us now maybe twice, three, four, five times more than them. Because we've worked twice, three, four, five times longer. But every time he went back, the guys that got there at 2 o'clock, day's wage. Guys that got there at noon, day's wage. Guys that got there at 9 o'clock, day's wage. And when the guys that got there at 8 o'clock got the same thing the guys that got there at 4 o'clock, they were not happy with the landowner. And the landowner said to them, why do you cast an evil eye towards me? Why do you have a bad eye? Why do you begrudge me so much? The point is what problem do you have? Did I not do for you what I said I would do for you? What does it matter to you that I, in my greatness, in my generosity, in my goodness, and in my kindness, decide to lavishly reward other people? Why are you so self-vested, self-concerned, self-consumed, that you only want me, if I do good to them, to do even more good to you? Why not celebrate that I've done exactly what I said to do, I would do for you, and have been generous with many others? It's because you've got a bad eye, and because you love yourself and what you think you deserve more than you love the goodness of who I am. Now, what's going on in Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus is saying the same thing. Look, if you live with an eye towards self and an eye towards what makes sense to you, then it's going to pervert everything about where you're going to find real life. Life is hard in general. But if you live with an understanding of this world that is informed by your own processing unit, then you're going to have a bad eye and your whole life will be filled with darkness, because what's going to make sense to you is live for the now. Be about cash and comfort. Serve them with everything you've got, because it's all you can see. And what you don't know at the other side of the grave, don't deal with. Just live in the now. And he says, man, don't do that. Learn to live in relationship with me, because these things are fleeting and they're passing, and they will break your heart. They will never satisfy. But if you live by your own understanding, if you've got a light that informs your soul that is twisted, shaded, fallen and dark, it will not be well with you. And let me just explain this to you. Our country is as prospered a country as there's ever been in the history of the world. Our country struggles with the issue of materialism more than any other country probably has in the history of the world. There have been many civilizations that have before, but we are excelling in our own right today. Let me just give you a few simple stats about what's going on here. There was a show that PBS did a number of years ago. They called it Affluenza. And there's a lot going on in the news media today about the bird flu. And I'm going to make a case today that the reason God cares so much about money is he cares so much about you. And if you think the bird flu is lethal, you ought to be aware of the dollar bill flu. Because it will destroy you like nothing else. And it is much more contagious. And this society carries it in spades. The average American shops 6 hours a week, but spends only 40 minutes playing with his or her children. By the age of 20, the average television viewer has seen 1 million commercials. Every one of them telling them that the reason you're not happy is because you don't have this product. You haven't purchased this service for yourself. You haven't provided yourself this indulgence. More Americans have declared bankruptcy recently than have graduated from college. 90% of divorce cases, and we know God hates divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Not because it somehow makes him look bad, but because he loves people and he knows the pain that divorce brings about. We talked about last week that now, where before pornography was almost non-existent as the primary reason that divorces were happening, a recent survey of family attorneys has said that over 50% now of all marriages that end up in their offices are there, at least in part, due to a pornography being an issue. And so we address that head on. Well, over 90% of marriages that show up in the offices of divorce attorneys have some driver in them related to financial pressures and disagreements. And God hates what hurts you. And so he wants to address this thing that's tearing us apart. In America, there's over 16 feet of mall space for every man, woman, and child. More people have visited Minnesota's Mall of America than Disneyland, the Grand Canyon, and the Grand Old Opry combined last year. Now, how about that? When America looks to recreate, we go shopping. We go out and we cope by finding that new thing that one of those 1 million commercials will tell us if we dress this way, look this way, make up ourselves this way, drive this way, live this way, we can finally scratch that itch and be fine. But not so. In fact, the opposite is true. And this is why God spends so much time talking about this thing, which is constantly competing for our hearts and will consume us if we're not careful. There's a guy by the name of Alexander Tyler. He was a professor in the 1700s. And this is what he said. He said, the average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through this sequence. They have gone from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from great courage to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, from dependency back again to bondage. John Steinbeck, the guy who wrote The Grapes of Wrath in the 1960s, wrote a good letter to his friend, and this is what it says. A strange species we are. We can stand anything God and nature can throw at us, save only plenty. If I wanted to destroy a nation, Steinbeck, who was not a historian who did not study civilizations, but just learned from what he saw in his own life, said, if I wanted to destroy a nation, I would give it too much and I would have it on its knees, miserable, greedy and sick, and I would own it. And in their brokenness and dependence, I would rule over them in my own tyranny. Well, one Romanian pastor said this. In my experience, and he lived through the time of the Iron Curtain and great oppression on his people and his land, he said, in my experience, 95% of the believers who face the test of persecution will pass it. But now that we've been freed up from communism and the oppression of the KGB, we're also beginning to prosper as a nation. And he said, I've seen about 95% of believers who face the test of prosperity fail it. You know, again and again, you talk to people who live in persecuted regions of the world. And when you talk to them, in fact, this summer, we had guys from all over the world who came and stayed with many of our families as we were part of ministering to them as they got trained to go back in their world and make an influence. And you hear us say all the time, and we're praying for you guys. We're so proud of the way you're serving over there. And they come and they see the houses we live in, the world that we're in, the country that we're in, the society that we're in, the things that are all around us. And they say, you know what? We're praying for you. Because if you think it's tough to live faithfully where we are, we're not sure we could make it right here. Because there's so much to seduce your heart. And the fact that you guys have some semblance of devotion is a marvel to us. Well, we want more than just a semblance of devotion. God wants you to have more than just a taste of freedom. He wants you to not be a slave to mammon, to money, to material things. He wants you to use it to serve you. Money is a tool, it's a test, and it's a testimony. It is not evil in and of itself. It's a tool either to further God's kingdom or a tool to exalt yourself and live only for the now. It is a test. How will you do when you prosper? Will you move into tyranny, as Steinbeck said? Will you fail the test that Romanian pastor said? Will you stay humble and not love it and serve it? Or will you become its slave? And it's a testimony to what you serve. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:24. You can't serve both. Who is your God? Ezekiel 28:4-5. Says this, but by your wisdom and understanding, you've acquired riches for yourself, and you've acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and now your heart is lifted up because of your riches, and you have left me, and you have begun to serve self. Hosea 13:6. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Sound like something that our professor from the 1700s observed, that Steinbeck said, that our Romanian pastor threw at us? Proverbs 27:21, the crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him. I've told many of my friends that God's blessed materially. I said, let me tell you, I'm not really sure which one it is for you yet, but God either has it in for you, in other words, he's setting you up for one of the greatest judgments that any human has ever experienced, or he trusts you incredibly. Living in a world as we're living in, and being able to provide for ourselves as we work and labor, the way that we are able to provide for ourselves as we work and labor, as God has chosen in his goodness and grace to prosper us, is an incredible test. Well, how are we doing? Who are we still serving? What do we believe is owed to us? There are more than just a few folks here that have been seduced by that which can so easily consume us, the things of this world. One of the greatest tests that has ever been run to how man will do when he's given a great amount of prosperity was run about 3,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, when the wisest man that ever lived was given more prosperity than any man that had ever lived before him. And this is what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. He says, all my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. And so I gave myself to comfort and cash and reward, and I indulged myself deeply. It comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, and the theme of this book is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's fleeting and it's foolish to try and find life and hope, even in the greatest wealth that the world has ever had. Three chapters later, this is what he wrote, and I'm going to insert some different things. As you read along with me, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. In other words, the more you have, the more you want. Nor he who loves abundance with its income. In other words, the more you have, the less you're satisfied. When good things increase, those who consume them increase, which is to say, the more you have, the more people come after it, especially the government. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. In other words, the more you have, the more you worry that you're going to lose it. There's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt, which is to say, the more you have, the more likely you are to hurt yourself, clinging to it. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him, which is to say, the more you have, the more you lose. As he came naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his own hand, which is to say, the more you have, the more you're going to leave behind. Now, you can learn this lesson yourself, or you can do what wise men do. And they let somebody who's been there before you tell you something and you can believe it's true, or let somebody who is wiser than you, whose eye is not dark, but whose entire being is light, speak into your dark heart and free you up from the millions of advertisements which are trying to consume you with another hope. If you don't believe Solomon, listen to some of these men. Rockefeller, I've made millions, but they've brought me no happiness. Vanderbilt, the care of millions of dollars is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor, I am the most miserable man on the earth. Ford, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Carnegie, millionaires seldom smile. A couple of weeks ago, a group of us got together and we heard a friend of ours, Bob Rowling, speak, who's one of the now 40th richest men in the world. And he says, I know this is going to sound crazy to you, but having this much wealth is an incredible burden. And I know a lot of us thought, pack it on my back, baby. Pack it on my back. One of my favorite quotes is from Lord Aston, which says this, the rich are infinitely better off than the poor, because while the poor still think that money will buy them happiness, the rich know better. And yet, we are a hard audience to sell. And we still think that, hey, we're fine throwing a bone to God. We're okay with this Jesus thing. But I want to be consumed by God, really? Is that where life is? You know what? I think if I was a consumer that could consume whatever I wanted to consume, that's when I would find life. And we go through our life as jerks, saying, I don't need anything except this next thing, just this ashtray, just this paddle game, just the ashtray and the paddle game. I don't need anything else. And these matches, and this lamp, and this chair, and these matches, and the magazine, and on he goes, like a bunch of jerks. And life is tough, but it's even tougher when you're stupid. Now, I want to tell you, a loving father doesn't want to let his children live in stupidity and darkness. And so God speaks on this topic more than any other single topic of Scripture. When you stand before him, if you have balked on this one, let me encourage you not to use this defense. Well, I just wasn't clear on what you thought about this one. He's going to go, really? What's one of the 2,000 verses that I've given you to help you with this did you not get? Which one of the 15% of things that I constantly talked about did you miss? I loved you. And you used that tool not for my glory, but to exalt yourself. That was your God. You didn't pass this test. And the testimony that you have given is that you don't love me. Oh, you threw me a profession of a bone, but you don't love me. You were consumed with the world. And anyone who loves the world doesn't love the Father. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean I'm your Lord. And God doesn't want you to serve a Lord that is no Lord at all. He wants you to find freedom. Listen to this. Found this on a website a while back. I want to read it to you. But this could be the testimony of a large percentage of folks that are in our body. So I'm sitting here steaming about how much I hate my job. And I realize something. I don't really need to work here. So why do I? I'll tell you why. Because I sold my soul to the devil. That's why. I've given up freedom for the ability to buy new shoes or a nicer TV. And for what? All the people I know that have less than I do are happier than I am, mostly because they don't sit in prison 9 hours a day or more doing nothing of importance to humanity just so they can buy some crap they don't ever really want. Oh, I need a new iPod or a new DVD burner or a new whatever. No, I don't. I don't need any of that stuff. I need to reclaim my virtue. I need to reclaim my happiness. I need peace of mind. I need to quit this friggin' nightmare job, sell my house and all the useless crap in it, rent a tiny apartment and begin to live life. I have to wait till we close at 5 before I start, though. Damn, I'm exasperated. Okay? Now you read that, and you know what? How many of us kind of go, you know, I might not use those words. But God's over there just looking at you to say, you know what? You don't need that stuff. And that stuff is going to consume you and leave you empty. So here's why God hates materialism. Here's why God hates us as we're consumed by what this world is selling. Here's why we're going to spend a number of weeks just shining the light on it. So we can have, again, light go into this dark lamp of our eye that is consistently wooed a different direction. God wants us to see clearly. He wants us to know that the price tags have been switched around and hung on the wrong things. And this world values stuff that He doesn't in the way that He doesn't want us to, so that we might not be burdened trying to accomplish it. We think that we can go to the Bible for comfort. We think we can go to the Bible for information about things that are in the next life. But if we want information on finances, if we want information on money, we go to Forbes, the Wall Street Journal. That's where you go. And I'm going to tell you, no! God's Word is the most relevant book in the world for you to handle your finances. Not your personal wealth manager, God's Word. And if you go to a personal wealth manager, an accountant, stockbroker, or anybody else before you are thoroughly informed by this book, you will be consumed in a way that will bring darkness to your soul. And so God says, let's just pull it back. He says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. God's for you. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Set your mind, he says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him did not love the crown of this world, but he endured the cross. He despised the shame. In other words, what that means is he said, I could really care less about the shame that this world assigns me. I could really care less about the comforts I miss out in this world. It is despicable and worthless to me. I will treat it as nothing, as less than nothing, even as meaningless. You cannot serve. Look at this. He says, anything but God if you want to find life. And so follow him. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul, when he is closing his last book that he wrote, said this, my son, man, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the light that I have given you by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit that He's given to me, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, so the eyes of this world are not dark and so that the souls of men are not in prison. Suffer hardship with me, which is to say, despise this world. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then Paul uses a marine metaphor. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life in order that he might please the one that has enlisted him as a soldier. How are you doing? Let me ask you this. Does our military want to make sure that our soldiers are well fed? You bet. Does our military want to make sure our soldiers are well dressed? They have all the arms necessary? You bet. But do we want our military over there only concerned about their comfort? No, because it will get in the way of their job. Do we want them wearing silk and linen, sleeping on feather pillows so that they can be deeply unaware of what goes on around them? Or do we want them greatly provided for, but alert and ready to face the terror of the enemy? And that's exactly what God says for us. And make sure while you're here on active duty that you don't make it about your comfort. The reason that God hates materialism, the reason that God is so committed to communicating to us about this is because He loves us. For the same reason that He hates anything that obligates, enslaves, and leaves people that He cares for empty. Because He is good. Let me say it to you this way. God is not, if you will, absolutely obsessed with this because He's concerned that you're going to find a better deal and leave Him lonely. That's not why He spoke on this. He's not concerned that if you start to cast your eyes around the room that you might find a brunette that's more desirable. He knows you'll find something that can seduce you and its siren song can shipwreck you on the ocean of life. And He wants to tie you to the mast of truth and anchor you to the strength of His Word so that you will not go where every other man goes with a dark heart and an uninformed soul. C.S. Lewis calls God the transcendental interferer. I love that. In other words, God wants to continue to interject Himself into our life. A guy named Randy Alcorn, who I want to tell you, has written the definitive book on this outside of Scripture called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It is a book that every individual ought to read more than once in their lifetime and read regularly. But he says this. He says, God knows how to throw a great party, but He also knows how to spoil one. And some of us are down here in the midst of what we think is a great party of self-indulgence. And God's going to do all He can to interrupt it and say, let me shake you out of what you think is a great time and sober you up. I want to call you out of what you think is a great party and give you life indeed. Jeremiah 29:11 tells you why God is so concerned about this topic. It's not because He needs your cash. It's because He loves you. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. Plans to give you a future and a hope. That is my desire for you. So come to me and quit being consumed by the world. You know, financial planners are always trying to get folks that they're working with because they take a shadow of the truth that God's given us. And they tell you, man, you can't think about today. You've got to think about 30 years from now. And you know what God says? You've got to think about 30 million years from now. Moses knew that, so at the end of his life, he wrote a song to give to his people. And in Psalm 90, this is what he said in his song. He said basically this, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. For soon as gone, we fly away. So Lord, you teach us. You give light to the dark lamp of my soul. Teach me to number my days, that I might present you a heart of wisdom. You begin with the end in mind, Stephen Covey steals from God's word. You think about 30 million from now, financial planners steal from the authority of God's word. That's why you read this book first, because He loves you. John Tillotson said this, he who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. The reason that God hates materialism, money, and all that can so easily consume us is because God hates anything that keeps His people from Him. And hearts given to something other than Him will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, folks, this is pretty sobering stuff right here. Let me say it to you one more time. God hates anything that keeps people from Him. And money, and possessions, and material things, and folks that love them, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Watch this. A guy named A.W. Tozier, a great communicator of the last century, said this. The man of pseudo-faith will fight for his verbal creed, but refuse flatly to allow himself to get into a predicament where his future must depend upon that creed being true. He always provides himself with secondary ways of escape so we'll have a way out if the roof caves in. I'm going to insure myself against the fact that I can't really trust God with tomorrow, so I'm going to store up for myself here security and not trust God with security. What we need very badly these days, he says, is a company of believers who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they know they must trust Him at the last day. You want to know why we are having such an ineffective impact on our society? Because we are consumed by the same thing those who don't know the light of hope that we know are consumed by. And so they go, I'm not sure where to find hope and to deliver me from what is ruling in my heart, but it must not be Jesus. It must not be the God of the Christian, because I see them enslaved to what I'm enslaved to. And God hates that. Randy Alcorn says this, our use of money and material possessions is a decisive statement of our eternal values. What we do with our money loudly affirms which kingdom we belong to. Far too many evangelical Christians have succumbed to the heresy that this present life may be lived disobediently without serious effects on their eternal state. Never have so many thought that as long as they affirm with their lips a certain doctrinal statement, they may live their lives indifferent to human need and divine command, and all will turn out well in the end. It's happening right now. Folks, there is an irrefutable relationship between our spiritual condition and our attitudes and our actions concerning money and possessions. Let me say that again. There is an irrefutable relationship between our attitudes and our actions related to material possessions and our relationship with God. Jesus tells two specific stories where he illustrates this. One's the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler is exposed, and without taking the time to read all the way through that, the rich young ruler is exposed because he is shown, though he thinks he's keeping the law, to love something more than God. And God lets him walk away. His heart was still heavy and grieved because God exposed to him that he didn't love him more than his possessions. And then a little bit later, he tells a story about Zacchaeus, a man who had stolen from others, had built himself great wealth. And when Zacchaeus met Jesus, he understood the foolishness of his ways and his ill-gotten profit, the way that he had wronged others for his own comfort. And when he said, I'm going to take half of everything I have and give it to the poor, and if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times what I've taken from them. That is when Jesus said, I tell you today, eternity has come to this household. In other words, he looked at the way that people handle money and material possessions, and he said, this is the great testimony of who it is they serve. You can tell me all day long what your doctrinal creed is, but Jesus says, I'm going to look at the practice of your life. And are you willing to live by the immense revelation that I've given you because you can't serve God and money? And you can tell me all day long, you know, money's not worth serving. But when at the end of the day, you live your life the way the world tells you to live your life, contrary to how I've revealed that you should live your life, I will tell you who your Lord is and I will tell you who you've served. And you are absolutely naive to believe that just because you've got some professed doctrinal statement down, that this is not going to impact your eternity. God hates things that bring a false hope and sense of security to His people. Proverbs 11:14 says this, riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness, that delivers from death. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, his impregnable fortress. It's though like a high wall in his own imagination. That levee will not hold the flood of God's judgment. And so He says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it in Proverbs 23:4-5. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards heavens. And God cares about materialism because He cares about you. And He hates things that bring a false hope or security to His people. Jesus told one of His 38 stories about this in Luke chapter 12, 15 through 20. I'm going to read it to you because this is Jesus' way of saying, hey, life is tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid. He said to them, listen, idiots, darkened-eyed ones, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one is in abundance does his life consist of possessions. And all you all think it does to those people. And he's talking to Todd Wagner. He's talking to Watermark Community Church. And he's talking to our friends and guests that are here today when he says that. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, look at the lamp coming into his soul, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll diversify. I'll reinvest. I'll insure against tomorrow's trauma. So if the bond market falls out, I've got real estate. If the real estate market falls out, I've got gold. If the gold market falls out, I've got oil. I'll make sure that I'm never in need again. And I will say to my soul, soul, now that you're diversified and secure and have many goods laid up for many years to come, take ease, eat, drink, and now rest and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? In other words, wealth doesn't equal immortality. In other words, many possessions does not equal many days. In other words, many days is what he thought God said tonight. He thought, be merry. God said, be gone. According to Jesus, let me get this very clear, because too many times we talk about how materialism is a problem. It's worse than a problem. According to Jesus, storing up earthly treasures isn't simply wrong. It is stupid. His words, not mine. God hates when His people live as if He can't satisfy. I love what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, he who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. Do we believe that? The way we live our life will communicate as a testimony to others who God is. And God wants others to know His greatness. Not the fact that we serve Him out of our abundance and wealth and acknowledge Him that He is good, as if we're throwing Him some kind of cash for protectionism so He doesn't take away from us what is ours. Things are to be used and God is to be loved. We get in trouble when we begin to use God and love things. When goods become capital G, O-O-D gods, we've got issues. Jeremiah chapter 2, 4 through 13, God's saying, what's going on with these people? Has this ever happened that a nation left the God that he loved and they've left the fountain of living waters that is the relationship with God and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water? Why would you leave me, the fountain of living waters, and go and try and find life in a water fountain that trickles? I grew up in an elementary school, probably much like you, that the drinking fountains, you know, you had to basically do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on top of them just to get water out of there. Okay? And I used to go, man, how great would it be to have good water you can really drink? How many have been running out of park and there's a little drinking fountain, that little cylindrical cement stand, and you go over there and you hit it, and it leaves you wanting, all right? And, you know, it's just maybe there's a little water coming out. You don't know who sucked on that piece of, you know, chrome before you. And when you put your mouth down there, it's lukewarm and dirty anyway. And God's saying, that's what you guys have done, when over here is a fountain spring. Live in love with me. God says it to us this way: if you are not content, then you will then contend for that which leads to temptation and is a trap. Watch this. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And so I love you and I don't want you to go into ruin and destruction. So I'm going to speak and teach and teach and teach and teach on this so that you will not be consumed, that you can gain the freedom that I want for you because I love you. God hates and speaks about this so much because he hates to see people give themselves to fleeting things. What does this list have in common? The pyramids of Egypt, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus at Olympia, the temple of Artemis at Ephesus, the mausoleum at Halicarnassus, the Colossus at Rhodes, and the Pharos, or the lighthouse of Alexandria. What do they have in common? Anybody know what that list is? The seven wonders of the ancient world. Of those seven, guess how many of them you can go visit today? One. And they're not too open for business. And God's saying, this is what makes men great. This is what men love. This is what they are exalted for. And they're fleeting. And I hate when my people give all their love to things that are fleeting. A friend of mine, Gene Getz, who pastors the church up north, he wrote a book called A Biblical Theology of Material Possessions. I love this. There was an arson, this, that went and burnt down the offices of Fellowship Bible Church North about a decade ago. And Gene Getz was walking through his office where all his original manuscripts were, all his lifelong notes and work as a pastor. And he was kicking around the ashes in his office. There was nothing left in his office. True story. And he said he was kicking through the ashes and he kicked one manuscript and it was unharmed. And he picked it up out of the ashes and blew the ashes off. And it was called this: A Biblical Theology of Material Possessions. And what God was saying, you want some theology on material possessions? Look around you. Now, there's a paper. I took my kids to the fair last week for a couple of hours, and we were there. And one of the things I always let them do is play two games in the midway. And I let them, if they want, to play the game with me. And one of the games that we do well in is a little squirt gun game. And so my sweet little Landry said, Dad, I want to play one of my games with you. And so she sat in my lap, and we won a wonderful stuffed bear, pretty good size one. And so we're walking along. She loves this thing. I mean, you know, life was full. Life was complete because she had that bear under her arm. While brother and sister went to more complicated games, trying to win Xboxes and things of that sort. Good luck. But along the way, Landry, as she kept looking at this bear, I just said, hey, Landry, you know, you've got lots of stuffed animals at home. And I'm going to tell you, this is a poorly made bear. It wasn't worth the $3 we paid to win the game. You know, it says two must play to win. Well, they probably win if I play alone and give me the bear. But hey, it was bright, it was new, it was hers, and she was happy. And so I just started to say, you know, it's a great opportunity to try and teach my little seven-year-old something. I said, Landry, you know, you love that bear, don't you? She goes, Daddy, this is the greatest bear ever, right? And I said, you want to really see that bear bring you joy? I go, let's look for a little girl who's here maybe with a mom or dad that doesn't look like a bride for them a lot. Watch them play games that they can't win. And I want you to take that bear and see if you want to consider giving that to that little girl who maybe doesn't go home to a room full of stuffed animals. She went, right, Dad, corny dog, let's go, all right? A little bit later, try to bring light to that dark eye, all right? And about the 37th time I mentioned it, she thought I might be onto something. And so I just said, Landry, I go, listen, I promise you that this is going to bring you more joy than that bear will ever bring you if you take it home. And so I just said, let's just at least do this. And so we knelt down there at the state fair at the Midway. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, if there's somebody here that this bear could make happier than it could make Landry, would you just let us see them? And would you just stir Landry's heart and have her want to share that bear? And so what we did is we stopped. We were getting ready to leave. I said, Landry, this is your moment. You got to decide. Do you want to walk up and down with Dad looking for somebody? Do you want to go home with your bear? And she said, I'll walk up and down with you. And so we walked up and down. And after we were gone down a little bit ways, we saw a young boy who couldn't play a carnival game if he wanted to, in a wheelchair where his head was back, and you know, in this little pad, and his mom and dad were pushing him, and every now and then he could move his little thing to the left and the right with his hands. And I just said, Landry. And she just walked right up to him, and I said, hang on. I walked up to the dad who was pushing him. I said, hey, like, let me ask you a question. I said, would you mind if my daughter shared her animal with your son? And he goes, he looked at his wife, and he goes, no. And so I said, okay, Landry. And so Landry walked around in front of that wheelchair, And the little kid was just zoned out. His eyes couldn't even focus. And the dad said, I'm sorry, we've been here for a long time. And he's completely zoned out. We can't get his attention. And Landry took that bear and gave it into his lap. And all of a sudden, those eyes went right to that bear. And you wouldn't have believed the smile. And in that moment, I mean, this is what happened to me. And I could see that bear bring Landry immense joy. And we walked away from there. And I want to tell you what. I've never won a prize, you know, for $3 that was that valuable in my entire life. And I had two of my other kids with me when Landry did this. And I just thought right there, I thought, man, it is so me to want to hold on to bears for my kids. But it's fleeting. And there is so much power in living with our possessions the way God tells us to live with our possessions. Do you want to know why God speaks so much about this? You want to know where joy is? Then you stick with us these next weeks. And don't let this world consume you. Because God is bigger than the world will leave. And He's better than them too. And you need to know that. Father, I pray for us as a family of Christ followers. That we would learn that Your way is a better way. And that there is life in following You. And I pray that You would just change our hearts these coming weeks. And You change them so radically that we would see smiles. And we would see hearts that are warmed. And we would see parents that are stunned. And that we could marvel ourselves that You would bless us in such a way that we could bless somebody that we really don't deserve to bless. But You let us because we walk as You walk. And Father, I pray that You just bring light to these dark eyes of ours. That in this city that is consistently bombarded with the constant reminder that things are the source of happiness, that we would live as people who are not of this world, and we would love and serve others and live in such a way that the money that You've given us would be a tool for Your glory, that we would pass the test so that not only do we meet smiles on this earth, but we hear words from our King, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little things, and now I will reward you with much. Help us to not be stupid. May our testimony be, by the way we handle in attitude and action, money and material possessions, that You are King and that You are bigger than this world will leave.